If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are believers only by the grace of God. God has set us free from the penalty and bondage of sin to declare His praise. As Peter told his fellow Christians in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, "You are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We were saved to worship God for His saving grace. God is not looking for our worship to be good enough. It's already good enough through Jesus Christ. We were dead and God made us alive. It's all His grace. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can ask God for mercy and forgiveness except by His regenerating grace. We were saved to worship Him. And here we are once again. We do this every week. Our Father delights in our worship. He does not need our worship, but just because He doesn't need our worship doesn't mean He doesn't want our worship. Do I really need the 3 marbles that my 3-year-old son wants to give me for Christmas? Do I really need them? No, but boy, I sure do want them. Our Father in heaven really does want our hearts once again here today. And perhaps we don't feel like worshiping God. He knows. He understands. He's not going to condemn us. It's okay to tell our Father how we feel. "Father, I don't feel like worshiping You. I know that's not right. Help me." We can pray what David prayed in Psalm 142, verse 7. "Bring my soul out of prison so that I might praise You." In today's passage, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to teach the Samaritan woman what it means to worship God. What is true worship? Our Lord has compassion upon this woman. He knows that she doesn't understand. And you and I need to learn to have compassion on those who are still dead in sin. Sometimes we forget that. We think only about what's happening in our lives. And we forget God has saved us to worship Him. But look how many are still dead in trespasses and sins. And we need to have a heart for those people. My prayer is that we'll all grow in faith and love through God's Word. I've entitled my sermon, "The True Worshippers." As I said, we're right in the middle of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in the city of Samaria called Sychar, which used to be called Shechem. The Samaritan woman, as you recall from last week, she was shocked when Jesus asked her for a drink. So look at verse 9, John 4, verse 9. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus went on to offer her living water so that she would never thirst again. But she still does not realize that her real need for living water is to be forgiven and cleansed of sin. So Jesus reveals her sin, not to condemn her, but to bring her to Himself. So verses 16 and 18 once again. John 4, 16 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Let's now see how she responds. Verse 19. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Obviously, you could not have known all this about me if you were not a prophet." A prophet is one who receives revelation from God. God is the only one who knows that I've had 5 husbands and that the man I'm now living with is not my husband. So God must have revealed that to you. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This must have startled her to have someone tell her all about her private life. And she realized that for the first time in her life, she's in the presence of a prophet, a Jewish prophet, no less. And the first thing that she thinks of is the great controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans about the proper place for worshiping God. Look at verse 20. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." I pointed out last week that the Samaritans had rejected the Jewish temple in Jerusalem as the place to worship, and they chose instead to worship on Mount Gerizim, where they built their own temple. And in 128 BC, Jews from Jerusalem destroyed that temple. But the Samaritans still regarded Mount Gerizim as the sacred site for worship. That's the mountain that the woman refers to in verse 20 when she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." She could point to it. For the first time in her life, this question of where to worship God has become important to her. Up until now, it was just a matter of tradition. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is what's been handed down to me. Her own tradition says one thing, the Jews say another. Different opinions. But now, she's in the presence of a Jewish prophet. Surely he has the answer. This was not just an academic question in order to shift the conversation away from her private life. She realizes that if she is going to receive God's gift of living water, then she must worship God. But practically, how is that going to work when there's this huge barrier between Jews and Samaritans? Will she need to change worship locations? A woman of Samaria worshiping in Jerusalem, how's that going to work? She still does not realize what Jesus is offering to give her. She did what comes naturally to our sinful nature. When her sins were exposed, she felt that she needed to make a change in her religious ritual. It's like people who say, I better start going to church. Maybe then my life will be better and God will bless me. We naturally think that worshiping God is all about a sacred place, a sacred temple or building with sacred rituals and ceremonies. Well, let's see what Jesus says to her, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you, that's you plural, you Samaritans, will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming when the question of which worship location is the right one will become obsolete. Very soon, neither this mountain nor Jerusalem will have any role to play in the lives of those who genuinely worship God. And notice Jesus speaks specifically of worshiping the Father. The Samaritan woman spoke generically of worship without mentioning the name of God. It comes naturally to believe in a generic, impersonal God, a higher power, practically speaking, an unknown God. It does not come naturally to know God as Father because we are not natural children of God. Islam has 99 names for God, and not one of them is Father. The only way to become a child of God is to be born again, spiritually raised from the dead, so that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says the time is coming when you will know and worship God as Father, apart from these two locations. In fact, the location will not matter, so it's useless to debate this point. Notice, Jesus did not say it doesn't matter how we worship, whether the Samaritan way or the Jewish way, he said, soon it's not going to matter where we worship. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Jesus clearly says that the Jewish way of worshiping God is the correct one, and the Samaritan way was the incorrect one. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus always spoke the truth, and he always spoke it in love. He did not hesitate to condemn the worship of the Samaritans as compared with that of the Jews. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Your worship on this mountain is done in ignorance of the truth. You are not being guided by divine revelation. You have no authority from Scripture to worship at Mount Gerizim. God in his word established Jerusalem to be the place of worship. The Samaritans not only rejected Jerusalem as the place of worship, but they were not worshiping the true God on Mount Gerizim. They claimed to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they worshiped him as the God of the Samaritans, as a local deity, like the gods of the surrounding nations. They were ignorant of the true God and worshiping an idol. All worship apart from God's word is idolatry. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was born and raised a Jew. We Jews know what we worship. The one true God saved the Jews from bondage, and he gave them his word to teach them how to worship and serve him. Only the Jews had the sacred scriptures. All the other nations walked in darkness. Only the Jews had God's promise to provide a Messiah for mankind through the Jewish people. Jewish worship at the temple pointed ultimately to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only way to be right with God. Salvation is of the Jews. That didn't mean that all Jews were saved from sin, but they alone had the opportunity to believe in the Messiah and be saved. As I said, all other nations walked in darkness. the Son of God became a Jewish man and was given the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he came to save his people from their sins. Salvation is of the Jews. But, Jesus says, verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So notice, even though Jesus said that Jewish worship was divinely ordained by God, he quickly added that it was never designed to be permanent, and in fact was already beginning to vanish away. The hour is coming, and now is, because Jesus has come. And he is about to fulfill everything that the temple stood for. Remember in John 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple was never designed to be permanent. It was like a candle that would be put out as the sun was rising. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus is not saying there had never been true worshipers of the Father up until this point. God has always required his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means from your heart, your inner person, not just with the external actions of your body. In 1 Corinthians 7:34, it says, the godly desire to be holy in body and in spirit. We have lots of examples of this. Here's just one. Mother Mary, Luke 1, 46 and 47, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Worship in truth simply means truly, sincerely, in harmony with the truth of God's word. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And now take your Bibles and let's look at Psalm 51, verse 6. This is David's prayer of repentance. Psalm 51, verse 6, David said to the Lord, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. So not just the inner part is required, but truth in the inner part. And then David goes on to talk about true sorrow for sin. What does it look like? Look at verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God has always required his people, and his people always have, because their hearts were regenerated. So they always did worship him in spirit and in truth. They were not ignorant of the Father. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. This is David's prayer right before he died. He's getting things ready for his son Solomon to build the temple. So this is David's prayer of dedication, dedicating all of the things that were supplied for the building of the temple, the place of worship. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And if you kept reading, you would see some familiar phrases that Jesus borrowed for the Lord's Prayer. God often rebuked his Old Testament people for not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is going to rebuke the Pharisees for failing to worship God in spirit and in truth, the same error that was committed in Old Testament times. And to point out this error, Jesus is going to quote from Isaiah the prophet. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. There's worship in body. But their heart, their spirit is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So notice, their worship was not only not from their heart, it was not based on the truth of God's word. It was not in spirit and in truth. Both the Samaritans and the majority of the Jewish people were focusing on the wrong thing. They were focusing on the place. They were focusing on outward worship. And they were not focusing on the heart of worship. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that the time is coming when true worshipers of the Father will no longer need a temple service or priests or sacrifices or altars in order to approach God. True worshipers will have access to the Father everywhere, not just in Israel, but in all the nations. So go back to John 4 and look at verse 23 again. Jesus was already beginning to establish a church of true worshipers. Look at the last part of John 4:23. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Notice the present tense. The Father is, right now, seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We serve a God who does not wait for us to come to Him, because He knows we never will come to Him. We're dead. No man seeks after God. Lost sheep do not find their way back to the shepherd. But God seeks the lost. And if He seeks, He will find. As Jesus Himself would later say in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In the context, He found a lost sheep by the name of Zacchaeus. And He said, today salvation has come to this house. The Father was already beginning to gather true worshipers out of every nation and to bring them into a single fellowship. Do you remember where the wise men were from? The wise men were from the east. They came to worship the King of the Jews. They were already worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Samaritan woman is about to join this fellowship of true worshipers. 2,000 years later, the Father is still seeking and finding true worshipers in every nation, in every place, whether in a cathedral or underground or on the beach or in prison. It's happening right now. The Father has found and gathered together true worshipers in Rapid City, South Dakota. Here we are, only 20 centuries later, that's all. The Father is still seeking and finding true worshipers. And as I said at the very beginning, we need to have compassion. There are so many people that don't have a clue about what it really means to worship God. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They think they have to earn God's favor. They think they have to do something to get God's attention. Notice the compassion that Jesus has on this woman of Samaria. No man would have ever spoken to her, would have ever given her the time of day. And Jesus is about to reveal Himself to her as the Messiah. That's coming next week, and we'll spend some time looking at that. But the next time that we feel like we don't want to worship God, or the next time we're so discouraged that we don't know what to do, let's remember the Samaritan women. Let's remember the lost who are dead. God has not called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because God's only going to do that as we take the light to them. Jesus said to all of His followers, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. God's not going to call them out of darkness apart from us bringing them the light of the gospel. And we can also learn for our own personal devotions what true worship is, what God delights in, what God has created in us, so we don't become discouraged. The very desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's a miracle of His grace. And as I said at the beginning, we can be honest with our Father. He already knows how we feel. He will never condemn us. He will always give us what we need. And yes, there are times where we have to wait patiently for Him to deliver us. David spoke of that. I waited patiently for the Lord. He said, I was in a pit that I couldn't get out of. I waited patiently for the Lord. He brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on solid ground, and put a new song in my heart so that others will hear it and put their trust in the Lord. So we need to trust our Heavenly Father. He knows what He's doing. His timing is perfect. And my prayer is that He would use us to reach the lost and that we would never lose our compassion for the lost. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand for prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for for your grace, your saving grace. When we were dead, you made us alive. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light to proclaim your praises. And we have to fight against our sin every day that rises up and refuses to worship, refuses to praise you, refuses to be thankful. Forgive us and cleanse us and deliver us. We're so thankful that those sins cannot condemn us, but they can certainly get in the way and prevent us from fully enjoying the gift that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the command that you've given us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to be salt and light, and to reach the lost, so that they too can join this great company of true worshipers. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen.